Open the Word of God to the Sermon on the Mount again. There's so much to learn here and so much faith-building inspiration from the mouth of Jesus himself. In Matthew 6 and in verse 28 we read, "Why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all of his splendiferous robes and garments, was not dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So don't worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. They pursue them. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Father, we thank you for this great and precious promise. We thank you for being a loving God, loving your children, and providing for them out of your great riches. Thank you for your providence, your hand of providence from beginning to end in our lives. Father, today teach us what it is we desire. Teach us what really the desire of our heart is. And do help us to seek it with all of our heart, soul, and being. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we learned another reason why we should not worry. And it's because we serve a God who is providential, that the hand of his providence leads and guides and provides. And I want to spend some time reviewing that, because I believe that the greater our vision of God is in his reality, as much as we can perceive it, the smaller our problems are. Someone once said is that our problems are not our problems. They're little, but we make them big. Our problem is we don't see how big God is. And the more we see how big and great God is, the smaller our problems become. Providence, the hand of God. By way of review, I want to read to you what the word providence means. You know, there's a town, a city in Rhode Island. Guess what its name is? Providence. For the early settlers understood and believed in the providence of God. From the Catechism of the Westminster Confession, it says of the providence of God, "It is God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, persevering, governing all of his creatures and all of their actions." That's providence. I want to go on to read something else about providence. If creation was a unique exercise of divine energy, we know God created, causing the world to be, providence is the continued exercise of that same energy. In other words, God creates and he provides and he guides. Why should we worry? "By it, the Creator, according to his own will, keeps all creatures in being." He keeps us alive. "Involves himself in all events and directs all things to their appointed end. God is completely in charge of his world. His hand may be hidden. You may not see it. But his perfect rule extends to all things. It is sometimes supported or supposed that God knows the future but does not control it. That he upholds the world but does not intervene in it." In other words, he is transcendent, as some deists believe, that God's locked away in heaven and he doesn't get involved. But Scripture contravenes that idea. Or that he gives general direction, but is not concerned with the details. The Bible emphatically overrules all of that. The doctrine of the providence teaches that Christians, we should never be in the grip of blind fortune, of fate, of luck. Someone asked me one time, Mr. Williams, do you believe in luck? I don't believe in luck. I believe in God. Who's luck? Well, what about Lady Fortune? Never met her. I believe in God. A God who divinely looks after his creatures and directs them. All that happens to them is divinely planned, and each event comes as a new summons to trust and obey him. Excuse me. Where's that scripturally? Let's open the Word of God. See, this is why Jesus said, don't worry, don't be anxious. In the book of Psalms, David wrote this in Psalm 139. I've read you a definition of the providence of God and why we shouldn't worry. Now, I want to show you from the Word of God that God is not way off somewhere, that God is not unconcerned for his creatures, that the God who created does sustain and provide for all of his creatures. Jesus even pointed to the birds. And you are of greater value than birds. Psalm 139, verse 1. This is, to me, one of the most personal expositions of the immensity of God. You know what I mean by God being immense? That means that God fills everything. That God is fully here as he is on the other side of the world. He is not diffused everywhere. See, this gives me confidence not to worry. God is here right now with each of us, fully and totally. And he fills the world. And he fills the universe. He's infinite, but we speak of his immensity when we speak of time and space. He's infinite. But because he created time and space, he fills it all. Therefore, even little children at night, you don't have to be afraid. God is there. When you go to class, and you got this big test, or people are picking on you, know that God is there. You don't have to worry or be anxious. Look at what David said in Psalm 139 in verse 1. I'm spending this time because you need to see God. And that just, when you see him, all your worries tend to vanish. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me in verse 1, Psalm 139. You know when I sit and when I rise. This is not some deist God who's locked away in heaven somewhere. He says, you know when I sit and when I rise. God is omniscient. That omni means all. He's all-knowing. He knows everything, future, past, everything, all probabilities. He's better than Nate Silver. You know who Nate Silver is? When it comes to the election, he's a statistician. And he puts together these models and all these ingredients. He's better than Nate. You know why he is? He knows all things. Because he creates all things and he directs all things. He has all knowledge. And guess what? God doesn't learn anything. All knowledge is instantly before him. He's omniscient. That's why David said in verse 2, you discern my going out and my lying down. He said even in verse 2, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You're familiar with all my ways. He knows it all. Everybody sometimes tell you, you think you know everything. I think God knows everything. Before a word is on my tongue, he says, you know that completely. He's immense. You hem me in and behind and before, and you have laid your hand on me. God's hand of providence is on your life and everything that pertains to it. Such knowledge, he says, that's too much for me. Of course, because we're finite. Too lofty for me to attain. God is not also omniscient. He's omnipresent. That's what I mean as well as his immensity. He is fully everywhere at the same time. Not part of it. He's not diffused. Everywhere. Therefore, David said of his omnipresence, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I hide? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there too. If I go to the center of the earth, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, and if I settle on the far side of the sea, there you are. Jeremiah the prophet, of the inspiration, God speaking through him in Jeremiah 23, 24, says, God says, do not I fill heaven and earth? That's awesome. Our God is greater. If I rise and I take to the dawn and I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand, the hand of providence, will guide me. No matter what trouble you may be in or trials you face, don't worry. God's hand is there. Your right hand will uphold me fast. I'm never late because I don't have to go anywhere. I am fully there. What are we worried about? He says, therefore, don't be anxious. Look, verse 13, for time's sake. We're going to go to his omnipotence. That means he has all power. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Your eyes saw, in verse 16, your eyes saw my unformed body. And note this, please note this, all the days ordained for me. Do you know that all your days are ordained by God, that he guides it to its appointed time? And your purpose for which he creates you, had created you, he also guides that purpose. All the days ordained for me, he says, were written in your book before one of them came to be. Before one of your days came to be, God had already recorded your days. And what he had planned for you to do in this analogy book. He says, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sands of the sea. When I wake, I am still with you. He's promised you, I will never leave you nor forsake you, for he is immense. He fills everything. Apostle Paul in Acts 17 says, in him we live and we breathe and we have our being, for he sustains your heartbeat. And if he sustains that, cannot he sustain your next meal, your clothes, your job, your finances? Therefore, he says, do not be anxious. I believe that when we see God in his hand of providence, it frees us from fear. It infuses us with confidence in God, and we are free because he gives us life, liberty, so that we can pursue happiness. Now I'm getting to today's sermon. Where have you heard that before? Life, liberty, and a pursuit of happiness? Declaration of what? Independence. He's given you life. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly. He's given us eternal life. He's given us liberty. Through Jesus Christ, we have liberty and freedom from sin and death. He's given us liberty through his providence and his love for us to provide for us so we don't have to worry. We are now free to pursue what? Happiness. To pursue happiness. How many of you want to be happy? You say, oh, of course. Who doesn't want to be happy? And all of us are in pursuit of happiness. All of us. Let's go back to our text in the book of Matthew. So therefore we are free, he says in verse 33. Looks at verse 32. We don't have to be like the pagans, run after all these things. Your heavenly Father knows. You should have seen that from Psalm 139. He knows what you need. And I submit to you, has provided it. We come to it in time and space. There's no time and space with God. There are no moments, no parts. He sees it all at once. And when he created you, he also has provided for you. In time and space, we come into it, but boom, it's all one moment with God. And your Father knows what you need. Therefore, he says, what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Why? Because all these things will be given to you as well. You don't have to worry about that. He says, pursue my kingdom and my righteousness. Pursue happiness. You say, well, it didn't say happiness there, but that's what I want to bring to you today. Here's the message today. Pursue happiness and righteousness in God. That you're free to pursue happiness and righteousness in God through faith in Jesus Christ. Pursue it. Do what's in your heart to do. You say, well, oh, that's a wild statement. That's to get you to think. For if you have faith in Jesus Christ, he has put something in your heart. And I'm going to tell you this, even if you don't have faith in Jesus Christ, it is in your heart to be happy. Every human being wants to be happy. I want to use a little philosophy today, if you would not mind. But I believe this philosophy is in line with the Word of God. A French philosopher by the name of Pascal, have you ever heard of him? Most of you have. And if you go to college, you'll have to read of him. I want to read something that he wrote. He said, all men seek happiness. Even through philosophy, he could see that. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. This is the motive of every action of every man, even those who hang themselves. Quite profound. Even those who hang themselves are pursuing happiness. Why? Because they're miserable. And they believe that suicide will bring them happiness, at least out of that misery. How many of you heard people say, I just want to be happy? Perhaps you've said that. I just want to be happy. People have affairs. And I've heard people justify it. I'm talking through being a minister. I have heard people say, I said, why did you do this? They said, don't I deserve to be happy? I just wanted some happiness. But you were married, but that was misery. I'm so happy when I'm with them. People even sin in their pursuit of happiness. Pascal went on to say this. There once was in man a true happiness, of which now remains to him only the mark and empty trace, which he in vain tries to fill from all his surroundings, seeking from things absent the help he does not obtain in things present. But these are all inadequate because the infinite abyss, this infinite abyss in us, can only be filled by an infinite and immutable object. That is to say, only by God Himself. Happiness is not from God. Mm-mm. Happiness is in God. Pursue happiness in God's kingdom and God's righteousness. He frees us from all these other things. This is what David was saying in Psalm 142. I want to turn there briefly. Psalm 142 and verse 1. He says, as a deer pants for the streams of water, as a deer pursues water, so my soul pants for some Coca-Cola, Mountain Dew. No, Coke ain't the real thing. God is, and He's not a thing. My thirst, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And notice what he said at the end of the chapter, chapter 42. He says, why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why are you so unhappy? Why so disturbed and miserable within me? And then he preaches to himself, put your hope in God. For I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. Pursue happiness in God. That's what Jesus is saying. Stop running around pursuing all these things. He says, I'll take care of that. I got that. When God created Adam and Eve, He already had that. What did God create first? Adam and Eve or the garden? Hello. You ever read Genesis? Frankly, since there's no time and space, we've got to create them both. But in time and space, He created the garden first. He created the garden first. And then He put man in it. And He created him happy and holy. And as long as man pursued God, he was happy. All of his needs were taken care of. Even when God took Israel out of Egypt and He finally brought them into the promised land, He warned them. He says, when you come into the promised land and you have houses you didn't build and vineyards you didn't plant, don't say to yourself, I did this, I built this, you didn't build that. And you turn away from the living God. God had prepared the promised land for them. You didn't have to worry about these physical things. He said, I've freed you to pursue me. And they became idolaters and worshiped created things, Paul describes in Romans 1. When they knew the true God, the Creator, they worshiped the creation. And they believe the lie. The lie is the physical things can satisfy you. Physical things can make you happy. They cannot. That's what Jesus said. Don't worry. See, we worry because we think we need those and God doesn't care. He loves you and He is hand of providence provides. If He provided for Israel and provided for Adam and Eve, He will provide for you. Don't worry. Pursue God and His kingdom. The kingdom of God can be defined as the rule of God. The rule of God. He says, pursue that. That I rule in your life. That I be the king of your life. And in the rule of God, God changes our hearts and gives us a new heart that really pursues Him. That really desires Him. You see, you still have a free will. You still do things. But God changes your desires. Now you desire Him and learn to more and more once He changes your heart. And He fills you. You know how He rules? Changing your heart, number one, and then He comes in and lives there. He fills you. We have the terminology, to be filled with the Spirit, to be under the control of God, because He's your Lord and Master, and you love Him. And why do you love Him? Because He first loved you. That's what John says, that we love Him. We didn't love Him first. He changed our hearts, and He first loved us. And now we love him. And we're learning. It is a process, folks, of learning that he is the only one who can fulfill and satisfy us. It's learning that he's got this. Sometimes we worry and God says, get your hand off of that. I got this. I've got this. Got it. And I'd spent the first half of the sermon telling you and reading from Psalms of how immense he is. The all God, all powerful, all knowing. As Jesus said, your Father knows what you need. And when it says he knows, he's just like, oh, I got knowledge what you need. No, I know what you need. I'm setting this up and I've got it all. I got this. When I lived in New York, there was a play. In fact, it was in the 70s. I was still in Detroit. And there was a Broadway play, and it was entitled, Your Hands Are Too Short to Box with God. I can imagine, you know, here are your hands. They're like this, you know, and you can't see me on, you know, on the internet, but I got my hands to my side and my hands and arms probably about 12 inches long. And I don't care if they were 12 feet long. Your hands are too short to box with God, and your hands are too short to care for and take care of everything in your life, and you cannot overrule God's will. Oh, you can disobey God. You're free to do that. But he is directing the end result of it. Oh, Noah thought he could run from, not Noah, but Jonah thought he could run from God. Jonah, go over there and preach to these people. Jonah forgot that he was a creature, that God's hand of providence was on his life, blah, 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 and that God was immense. So he got on his ship, not realizing if, David said, if I went to the far corners of the sea, you're there. So he's in the boat. Storm comes up. Hand to God, right? And they found out that Jonah wasn't doing right, and they threw him overboard, and God had prepared, the scripture says. Are you with me? God had prepared a what? Great fish. God knew what he needed. Oh, you're going to disobey me? Fine. But I'm directing the end of this. And even in your disobedience, I am so immense and so powerful. I'm going to prepare a fish. I'm going to bring up a storm. You're going to Nineveh, boy. You're going to Nineveh. No, I'm not. Okay, get on the boat, go. You're a free moral agent. Boom, boom, boom. Fish swallows him, and guess where the fish throws him up at? Literally. Got to eat later, I know. On the shores of Nineveh. Who's in charge? Whose hand guides? Your life. It's in God's hands. Don't worry. You may not always like how he leads you, but trust him. First and foremost, realize that he loves you. I talked about that a couple of weeks ago. God loves you. We can pursue God because we realize he loves us and he accepts us. I do want to turn to Romans 5:5. Happiness is being loved. Because folks sin and say, well, I just want to be happy, and I was just looking for love. But the problem is, you know the song, we look for love in what? All the wrong places. There's only one place. Romans 5, and in verse 5, very quickly, I know you want to eat. We've got to eat this first. Romans 5 and verse 5. And hope does not disappoint us because God has, notice, poured out his love into our hearts by his Holy Spirit. He fills us. That's the way the kingdom of God is. It's within you. And he fills us with his Holy Spirit. It's been poured out his love. It's given to us. You see, at just the right time, who's got this? At just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, he died for us. Isn't that awesome? Sometimes when you're worried, just stop and say, you know what? God loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. I don't know what she was going through. I don't know all of her struggles, but last year when Whitney Houston died, one of the last recordings, I think it was, she was, yes, Jesus loves me. And all the struggles and all the temptations and all of her failures, she took consolation in knowing that Jesus loved her. And I think they sang that, as I remember, at her funeral. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. For the Bible tells me so. And sometimes we need to just stop in our misery and our unhappiness and our worry and say, wait a minute, Jesus loves me. God loves me. And because he gave his only begotten son for me, won't he take care of all the things I run after? I should be like the pagans running after all this stuff. I don't know how it's going to work out, but I know that he loves me. And then he says, pursue happiness. Pursue, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. A righteousness that comes from God that is by faith. Jesus said in this same sermon, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. You see, this righteousness that comes from God also gives us peace. Because sometimes, and a lot of times, we fail. We screw up. We mess it up. And we can be plagued by guilt and condemnation. But if we pursue a righteousness that God has provided for us, we can say like David, and I'm quoting Romans 4 now. Romans 4 and verse 6. David says the same thing. When he speaks of this blessedness, this happiness of the man to whom the Lord credits righteousness apart from works. Even apart from your good works and even apart from your sins, he credits to you, he gives you righteousness. And he quotes David and says in verse 7, blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Happy is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Hallelujah. God says, pursue happiness in my kingdom, my rule, my love, and pursue a righteousness that is by faith. That removes all condemnation, all guilt. You can't be happy when you are loaded down with guilt, burden, by condemnation, thinking God's mad at you and he'll never forgive you. God loves you. And happiness is being loved by God, forgiven by God, and given as a gift by God, his grace, his righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. Pursue it. Ask God to examine your heart. Show you where you've been worrying. Confess it. And he is gracious to forgive you. Focus on not your problems, but the immensity of God. And the intimacy of God. He is with you. He has promised never to leave you. Never to forsake you. And repent of putting your trust in money. Looking for happiness in things. If only I had this. If only I had him or her. Or only if I didn't have him or her. That's not your problem. That's not your solution. Turn with me in one final scripture in Luke 16. And this is where we have to come to the last thing that I've mentioned. Let God examine your heart. Luke 16. Have you been looking for love in all the wrong places? There's no one greater than God. Luke 16, here's another version of the gospel in Luke. Luke 16 and verse 13. See, our problem is we've been trying to worship two gods, trying to have two masters. Look at what Jesus said. Luke 16, 13. No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The great, awesome God, how could you even compare him to money? Verse 14, the Pharisees who loved money, 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 money. Remember that old song from the 70s? For the love of money, people will sell their own bodies. For the love of money, you know, they will sell to grandma. For the love of money. What about for the love of God? The Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. I hope you don't sneer at what I've been preaching. I hope that you will bow the knee before God and pursue him to satisfy you. And he said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men. But God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. God values love. He calls us to love him and to love one another. And to be filled with his joy, with his peace, with his confidence. Pursue happiness in God. Father, we thank you for being our great God. We thank you for being the infinite, immense God who's right here with us. And above all things, who loves us. We were created for you, not for things. Forgive us for pursuing happiness in things and money and people. Oh, fill us with yourself and rule over our hearts. And let us find our joy and satisfaction in you. And we ask that you to do this, Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit. We can't do it on our own. We confess. But we trust in you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.